for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday evening service of May the 26th, 1989. Tape number 4A of the Memorial Day Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher for the evening.
Praise you, Jesus. Father, I pray your blessings and your anointing on Brother Jack tonight as he breaks the word and as he brings a revelation of yourself unto us by the word. Father, I pray a portion to flow forth unto your people, that he shall be able to impart unto your people that portion which each one of us should receive tonight. And I bless him, Lord, and thank you for the anointing and the word of the Lord that flows through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hear, O house of the Lord. Yea, for the Lord thou God would speak unto you a profound word at this moment. Yea, I would have you to know, saith the Lord, that I am swiftly, yea, speedily, and even now, and continue to do so, to unveil the projections that were projected by my prophets of old. Yea, I shall unveil all of the projections that were projected for this age, saith the Lord, with the manifestation of the sons of God, indeed not being the least, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall unveil before your eyes and before your spirit the sayings of the prophets of old, and you shall know that you've been in the presence of the Almighty. You shall know that the Lord hath given to you a true word. Yea, and he has passed it down to a true anointing, saith the Lord. Yea, I ask you, do you not even now feel a new anointing as you are anointed by the Holy Ghost and fire in this hour, saith the Lord? For I pour out upon thee and in thee a new anointing. Yea, I open up your spirit of revelation. For the day is far spent and the time is at hand. Yea, that you must be a knowledgeable people. For have you not read that the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, as the waters fills the sea, saith the Lord. Yea, therefore thou shalt be diligent to know the blessed Lord. Yea, thou shalt not be satisfied to know about the Lord, but that thou must have a personal acquaintance, a personal confrontation, as it were, with the Lord of glory. Yea, and in this will the Lord be pleased with the people, saith the Lord. Yea, I have many things to unveil in your presence, saith the Lord. Many have already been unveiled, but all eyes have not seen, all ears have not heard. But I tell you now, let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit will say to the church. He that hath an eye to see, look and see what the Lord is doing among thee in this hour, saith the Lord. Yea, why would you rejoice even as thou hast rejoiced in my presence tonight, except that the Lord be unveiling in your spirit truth? Yea, and new experiences and new ideals and new thoughts are breaking in your spirit. Yea, even as you rejoice in the presence of the Lord, as thou dost sing the songs of Zion. Yea, Lord, the songs that have been learned, some in captivity, but most in liberty, saith the Lord thou God. I have taught you a lot, yea, and I shall teach you much more. Yea, the classes have just begun, and you have just begun to open up your spirit to revelation. Thou hast begun to know the truth, and when thou dost fully know the truth will make you free. It'll make you free from deception. It'll make you free from doubt and free from fear, yea, and free from anxiety. And you'll know that you are the chosen of the Lord, and you will stand in his presence and say, this is my Father, and I will say of you, these are my children. Yea, you are my son, saith the Lord. Yea, for I am not ashamed, saith the Lord, to call you brethren. I am not ashamed to identify with thee. Yea, for you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I tell you, the Father hath given all things unto the Son. Yea, and it is given unto the Son to reveal what he will to those that he dares to call brethren. You are a special people, yea, that have been called out from among the multitudes. Yea, not because you were greater, nay, but because the Lord did some sovereign choosing. And when you heard his voice, you said, here am I, Lord, and you shall remain a blessed people indeed. Praise the Lord. You have heard a voice that many didn't hear. You felt an urge that many did not feel. Thou hast answered a call that many did not know they received. And you have gestured toward the Lord. And I tell you now, my people, that I am directing good things toward you. I'm shoving them in your direction, saith the Lord. You shall surely profit by being in my service, yea, and in my presence, and in this service, and in the presence of this meeting, saith the Lord. I was training during World War II on this great cliffs that just rose up out of the ocean, that stopped the ocean, just rose up out of the ocean. I don't know how high they were, 500 feet maybe. And they were very jagged and uneven, and in those cliffs were birds by the, shall I say, by the millions. And they nested in those cliffs. But the most populous was the swallow. And he came there on a yearly basis to raise his young. And we had we'd noticed that, well, it was a bird haven, we thought. And one morning we were out on the field along about 10 o'clock in the morning, maybe not quite so late, 9 o'clock maybe. The sun was out bright, and it was a bright day, and all at once there was a great whizzing, burring noise that just filled the whole atmosphere around us, the whole surrounding. And then all of a sudden the sun was blacked out. Something had come between us and the sun. And I looked to see this marvelous sight. And I seen all the swallows had risen in unison without any prearranged signal that I knew of. without any prearranged signal that I heard, they had just in unison rose and began to cut a course toward sunny Africa, for it was fall of the year and about to be frost time where they had nested. I thought, what a beautiful sight that is, and how wonderful nature is. How good God is to have built this in those birds. And they know, it was a long flight. And they had been preparing for it for days. You know, if you drive down through Louisiana at a certain time of the year, you know, after they have made their rice harvest and see all them geese eating that rice waste. And at a certain time, you'll come along there. Now, before, when you come along there, they all got their heads down. All you see is the body of the goose. You don't see his head. He's plucking rice fast as he can. But if you'll drive by there a few weeks later, you'll see them standing out there in the field with their heads up. You know what they're doing? They're losing weight because they're fixing to take a flight. And if they continued eating like they'd been eating, they'd be too heavy to get airborne. And if they got airborne, they couldn't stay airborne. So they know that before they take that flight, they stand out there with their heads up. They won't look down. They won't even look at that rice. They don't want any temptation. So they're standing there with their heads up, and they do that a few days and lose several pounds apiece, and then some morning, without any pre-notice, they rise and begin to go south or north, whichever the season is. The amazing thing about the swallows was, I went down that afternoon after we got kindly caught up with our training, whatever we were doing, and I noticed that. There was jaybirds. You know what a jaybird and crows and seagulls and mockingbirds and almost every kind of old bird was still there. And they were feeding off of them the carcasses that would wash in against those rocks. It was so rough there that, you know, they hit rocks way out there, kill them, and then bring them in to shore, and that's what the birds fed on. So I noticed the old blue jays and them crows out there just feeding on them old dead fish and everything, and them swallows already gone where they could get them something fresh to eat. And I said, well, to myself, I thought, yeah, that's what happens to us. They heard, you know what happened to them? Those swallows heard a voice that old blue jay didn't hear. They heard a voice that the crow couldn't hear. They heard a voice that none of the others could hear. And they felt an urge that the others did not feel. They had to be up and on their way. And the others had no urge at all, heard no call at all. I sat right on the Sunday school pew with a whole bunch of children my own age when I was a child, and watched over, and I've been there ever since. And in every generation, I have noticed that God lays his hand on some of them. And honest, in my 34 years pastoring, 37 years of ministry, I've just begun the 34th year of pastoring, and you know that gets a couple of generations through. And it has been an amazing thing to me that some children that came to our church was raised in it. I never was aware that the Lord ever touched them at all, reached them. Never got their attention. And others that sat right beside them, God just did marvelous things through them. And I wondered why. I mean, why? Is it indeed the sovereignty of God? Indeed it is, but just the sovereignty of God is not enough to accomplish things for man, to accomplish purpose God. That sovereignty has to be met with initiative. It's the sovereignty of God and the initiative of man. Now, when you learn where to blend them together, he won't be ashamed to call you brethren. When you learn how much initiative to meet his sovereignty with, you will have learned a good lesson, and it will carry you a long ways. I tell you, saith the Lord, that I shall reveal deep truths such as this to you. Yea, I shall unveil the projections of my prophet Isaiah. Yea, that the wilderness and solitary places shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to them, and the excellency of Carmel and of Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. Our God will come and save us. Then shall the blind eyes be opened, and the deaf ears unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and springs in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of waters, and in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sadness and sorrow shall flee away. I tell you, saith the Lord, I have already begun to unveil this people, yea, in the land of the living. I tell you the truth, that they will begin to open prison doors. Yea, they will begin to liberate the captive, saith the Lord. Yea, they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Yea, but even further than this, they shall send a word of ministry. Yea, even by speaking it vocally, and it saith the Lord. Yea, and healings shall be brought forth. Liberation shall be brought forth, not only here, but yea, in the regions beyond, saith the Lord God. I'm giving to you a far-reaching ministry. Yea, it will reach much further than those that you can help physical contact with. Yea, for I am joined you to a body, yea, that covers the whole universe. And through this body, I will express my love. I will express my intent. I will express my being, saith the Lord. Yea, and all the world shall know that there is a God on high, yea, that lives and rules all things, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Wonder of wonders, our Lord. You know, the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. But I tell you something else beyond that. It is equally as true, it is equally true that in us he lives, he moves, and he has his being. The scripture says in Jesus, in him, was all the Godhead bodily. I tell you the truth, that in us, if you can receive it, is all the Godhead bodily. If you want to see a body of the Lord, if you want to see the bodily aspect of the Lord, Jesus said, Philip said, show us, why don't you show us the Father, Master, and perhaps this would be sufficient for a while. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you don't know that I and the Father are one, that the Father's in, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I and the Father are one. I tell you by the same token, hallelujah, amen, where are we? Well, we are hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going somewhere. Some are going somewhere, and, oh, I just have to say this. Some of us are going back somewhere. Hallelujah. Don't let that disturb you. You'll like it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, blessed be God forever. Let me give you a scripture here, and I'll give you a bunch of them maybe. In chapter 11 of Romans, in verse 36, just for a starter here, for of him... Now he's talking about God up in the 33rd verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's verse 33. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed again unto him again. For, now here it is. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Amen. Whom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know what my spirit is crying out for? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, what has happened now is that our blessed Lord has injected a certain amount of what we call time into eternity. You may want to think about that a minute. Jesus said, okay, I don't know where to start. Why don't I start here in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 19. And I quoted this passage this morning, but I read it now. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, let me just say here, if this needs any interpretation, I hardly think that it possibly doesn't need any. There may be some here that are not familiar with this scripture, so I'll interpret it a little bit for you. The earnest expectation of the creature. Now, the creature is us. We're the creature. And we're waiting, not just us, but the human race is the creature. Let me say it that way. The human race is the creature that's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, why? Well, let's read on. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Verse 20. Now, the creature here is Adam, who is the head of the human race. And the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It wasn't Adam's idea, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Oh, what a beautiful man Adam was until that day. What a great man. What an intelligent man he was. He named all the animals. And he not only named them, but he named them according to their nature, or their nature is according to their name. But he knew whatever animal was. There is evidence that he had 10 times the brain power that we exercise. Scientists tell us that we use less than 1/10 of our potential. And Daniel, let me give you some scriptures if you're taking notes or you want to listen to tape, and just so you don't think I'm bouncing off the wall, because I know by revelation what I'm saying. And I pray that the spirit of revelation will open to you. In Daniel chapter 1, I believe it'll be verse 20, that Daniel and his friends have requested of the captain of the guard to just let them eat vegetables. They are the astrologers and soothsayers. They've been chosen for their wisdom, along with the Egyptian wise men. And they've been put into stock there and given the best possible treatment, fed the best food, meat from the king's table. And Daniel approaches the captain of the guard and says, "Say, we are Hebrews, and it's against our religious principles and beliefs to eat food that has come across the king's table or been offered to idols, and we're just not going to eat it. Just bring us vegetables." And the captain says, "Dan, I'd like to do that, but you're putting my job in jeopardy. Not only when your job was in jeopardy in those days and in that country, your life was in jeopardy." And you know, the devil is the Bible says he's the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. But I accuse him of telling one truth. When he told God about Job, he said, "All a man has, he'll give for his life." I think he was telling the truth then. Because Jesus said practically the same thing. Basically, he said, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lost his own soul, or what would he give in exchange for his soul?" It's almost the same statement. I wanted to, but if I pause long enough to tell you this story, have I ever told you about Isaac J. Goldstein? Ever told you about that, Brother Miller? Well, it's a good story, and it won't take me but a couple of minutes to tell it. It happened during the war, and I was company commander, and I had this Jew that his name was Isaac J. Goldstein, and the J was for Jacob, and he was the mail clerk. Naturally, if I had another one, he would have been the supply sergeant. And if I had another one, he'd have been the assistant supply sergeant. You know, that's just kind of the way they came out. I don't know how it always came out that way, but it did. Well, anyway, the only time that Isaac ever went in with us on a mission was the first one. And he And we only had to carry him in then because he country to, you know, to for him to get the mail to. So we had to carry him with us. And he was somewhat scared. Now, that's not to say that the rest of us wasn't scared, too. But Isaac believes in self-preservation. Well, to make a long story short, I lost about 140 men pretty quick. And I got the other 80, they forced the other 80 of us into a trap, you know, right into a, they forced us into a trap, but it was a good tight trap that we couldn't get out of, but they couldn't very well come in either without taking a terrible, paying a terrible price if we just held on to our grit. And Isaac figured that I'd probably hold the grit. So he sends, we've got several men wounded. We haven't got anything to doctor them with. We've still got a couple of medicos. And so Isaac sends a soldier around to me and says, he comes to me and says, hey Tex, he said, Goldstein wants your dog tags. And I said, what? He said, yeah, he wants dog tag, get your blood tight. Said he's going to have to, he's going to give up all of them and in case we have to give some blood transfusion. You go try some blood transfusion on one of the guys who lost a lot of blood. And so I thought, well, I don't guess he knows what he's doing, but who cares? I mean, today they'll come over the top, or if they don't today, they will tomorrow. We ain't going to get no help for a long time. We knew that. And so I sent him a dog tags, and well, we stayed there for, well, when we finally got delivered from the position that we were, we had been 40, I think it was 43 days. You know, I got a citation at somewhere that says how long we were continuously in there. They had us bottled up, and we couldn't get nothing to eat, but the river was the backside of us, but the river was too wide and too swift to think about. I mean, there was no use, no escape that way at all. I mean, that was out to start with, and we made it so. Unless we just quit, well, they didn't want to spend as many men as it would take to root us out. They knew there was just a handful of us in there, and it'd take three or four handfuls to get us. So they just surrounded us, and then they shot pamphlets in there to us, and they. And some of the guys in there, they wanted surrender. I wouldn't let them surrender. And I gave the orders to, if anybody tries to surrender, shoot them. Yeah. And they threw in a pamphlet. They printed up a pamphlet like a newspaper, and the headline, but they shot them over in there to us, you know, in them canisters like they shoot them in there. They're feeding us all kind of propaganda. And said, Eisenhower has surrendered the Allied forces to Germany. So one of the guys, he brings this to me right quick, said, this will get me out of the hole. And he said, look here, Eisenhower has, we have surrendered. And I looked at it, and I didn't know what to think. I mean, no, I didn't know too much about war either. We just started. And I don't know about all that propaganda, but he, so he said, well, what are you going to do about that? And I said, well, this don't change nothing for me. That's Ike has quit. Harris hadn't quit. Yeah. Of course, I didn't believe that Ike had quit either. Well, anyhow, we finally got out of there, or a remnant of us did, and I think we got out with about 60. If I'm not mistaken, we got out with 67 live ones. We jumped with 227 or something like that. But, I mean, you know, it was, they didn't expect us to come out that good. I mean, our government didn't expect us to come out that good. But anyway, we got out, and we had went back to England to They give me another company in England to, you know, get it wiped out. Well, and but I had still had old Isaac with me. So one day he comes in my office and he said, "Hey, Tex," said, "have you got my dog tags?" And I said, "What makes you think I might have your dog tags?" He said, "Well, I've got yours." So I took my dog tag off, and sure enough, I had old Isaac J. Goldstein's dog tags. And, you know, I may be a little slow, I'm not bummed on. I got thinking, the wheel started turning. And I said, "You know, I'm thinking pretty fast here, Isaac. And I bet you know what I'm thinking. And I just want to hear you say it. Did you trade dog?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You traded dog tags with me because if you got a chance, you'd go surrender, and you'd rather be Jack Harris than Isaac Goldstein." When them Germans caught you. Well, you see the beauty in what he did. The Germans would shoot a Jew on sight, but Harris, they think he's probably an Englishman or an Irishman or something. He ain't. He's harmless. They killed him just because his dog tags it. And I said, "Well, what about me?" "Oh," he said, "I knew they wouldn't." He said, "You can't live the war out nohow." And I knew they'd never get you that way. But I tell you, I had every intention of surrendering if I got a chance. All a man has, he'll give for his life. That's what Satan said, wasn't it? All a man has, he gives for his life. Now, I laughed about that a lot of times. I don't know. I really don't know what ever become of Isaac. I know he didn't get killed, though, because he never got close enough to nothing else ever again, because we never brought him back up with us no more. They stayed way back. They stayed in England most of the time when we went on our missions, you know. And I'm sure he survived the war. I bet he'd be surprised to find out I did. praise the Lord. All right. The creature was made subject to vanity. How is that? We said it wasn't Adam's idea. All right, it was in the tree of Eden, you know. You sang a song, "Anybody here want to live forever? Say I do." Well, I can tell you how to do that. Proof. But I'll have to tell you now just to quench your curiosity, but I'm not going to expect you to do it. Some will do it, somebody will do it, but the way to live forever... you could live right on if you could come, you wouldn't have to come anywhere, just where you are. If you could be completely delivered from everything that is alien to God and the kingdom of God right now, and never sin again, never let none of it back in, you'd live forever. You know how you'd live forever? You'd live through obedience to God. Like Adam lived in the garden. He lived, he had everlasting life in the garden. He didn't have eternal life. He had everlasting. It lasts ever till he eat, until he missed God. And when he missed God, he would bring death on himself. And so here was the trees. The Bible said there were the trees, plural. Then there was a tree of life, one. Then there was another tree that was the tree of knowledge. And Adam could eat of the trees, plural. He could eat of the tree of life. But he couldn't eat of this tree of knowledge, for if he ate of this tree of knowledge, he would die. But as long as he doesn't eat of that tree of knowledge, he could live. And he was living by obedience to God. Now, I don't know how long Adam was in the garden. I don't think anybody else does. But he could have still been there. But every time he'd pass that tree, he was subject to vanity. He was subject to be led astray. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now, God subjected him in hope. What was the hope? And whose hope was it? It was God's hope. And through God's hope, Adam would have a hope. But God subjected him to vanity in hope. Well, praise the Lord. This is kind of hard, but that's the way God did it. He knew, you know, somebody said, well, when Adam ate of the tree of knowledge and disappointed, he didn't disappoint God. God knew full well he was going to eat of that tree, didn't he? The hope was that God could bring redemption to man. The hope was that God could, through this plan, bring many sons to glory. Adam was a good man, but he didn't know it because he didn't have no... Isn't that a sight to be as good as Adam was and didn't even know he was a good fella? Because he didn't know... you know why he didn't know he was a good man? Because there wasn't no bad one to judge him by. He didn't know good from evil because he only knew good. He had not been exposed to evil. It didn't get evil until he ate it. As a matter of fact, wouldn't Eve been in a terrible position if at one of the parties where the ladies meet? I don't know if that term's still acceptable or not. Well, ladies' party. Where the ladies meet and somebody says to Eve, how's your husband? What kind of looking fellow is your husband? Boy, would Eve be at a loss. She don't know whether to say he's tall or short. Because she hadn't, if he ain't tall, she hadn't ever seen a tall one. And if he's not short, she's never seen a short one. And he can't be tall or short, either one, because there's nothing to contrast it to. If you're just 5 feet tall, I'm going to call you short. But you're only short because I'm 6'2". And I'm only tall because you're 5'8". And it's only hot in here because ice is cold. And unless you have two extremes, you can't get a measurement. He didn't know what he was. He just knew he was in the garden, and he was having some beautiful company with God, and he was in God's image. So he was made subject to vanity. All right, now, Adam was perfect. All right? Somebody said, boy, God is, he's really demanding, isn't he? Perfection's not good enough? Well, I mean, you know, we would argue strong on that, wouldn't we? What goes with you here? You mean perfection ain't good enough? He was perfect. No, perfection wasn't quite good enough. Because the reason it wasn't good enough was how it happened, how he happened to be perfect. He was perfect through innocence. See, Adam was perfect through innocence, in the dispensation of innocence. And that's not what God wanted. What did God want? He wanted a man like Adam, all right, but he wanted him to be like Adam was in his perfect state after he had been tested, tried, and had made an overcomer of himself. Then if he could be as pure as Adam is, this is the man that God wanted. So, in the In the process of time, there is a conversation that takes place in St. John chapter 10 and verse 17, to zero right in on the exact. Jesus says here, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now, I think that this is a conversation that went on in heaven in the perimeters of the Shekinah glory, right between the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, and it don't bother me just how you believe that all of that transpires. I do not demand that everybody believe everything just the way I believe it. If you won't demand me to believe everything that you believe just the way you believe it. But I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, volunteered. I don't think that he's talking about Calvary here. Let me say that, and this might clear up the thought to you. I do not believe that when he says, "I will lay down my life that I may take it again," I don't think he's talking about Calvary. Perhaps he is including Calvary, but that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about laying down his priestly robes in heaven and taking on the form of a servant, a man, coming into the earth, identifying with us. See, nowhere in the scriptures, when Jesus is crucified, nowhere is he accredited with raising himself from the dead. But always it says that God raised up Jesus from the dead. Here Jesus says, "I'm laying down a life that I will take up again." He laid down his life, his eternal life, in heaven. He injected into eternity what we call time, and lent himself to time, identified with us in the time element for 33.5 years. And when he returned, when he was crucified, and God raised him up from the dead, he returned to the Father, picked up the life that he had laid down, and continued. He just omitted the time element that he had injected into eternity, and he continues his eternal life. I don't think you can understand that with the intellect. You have to hear me by the Spirit. Hallelujah. You see, all right, now, if he did that, I think that's what he did. John said, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, he said, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I tell you what he did in simple terms. He identified with us that we might later identify with him. For it pleased the Father that through this first and only begotten Son, that through him he might bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or if he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What's the Apostle Paul talking about here? What meaneth all of this? We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But you know how the sheep for the slaughter, when they bring the sheep in for the slaughter pen, they pin them in a little pen like this, next to a lane chute, like this. And it's got a spring door here. And every once in a while, when they get ready, when the butcher gets ready for one down yonder, he hollers to turn another one in, and the gate spring. And then the sheep that's the closest to the gate comes out in the lane and goes down the chute to his death. Paul said, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're waiting until he needs another sacrifice. Yeah. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. Now, isn't it a strange thing, Timothy? The Roman government will declare that they executed me, but you and all the church will know that I was just poured out. I refuse to call it an execution. I'm an offering being poured out. I'm in the sheep pen waiting for the gate to spring, and I'll go down that chute and be a sacrifice. But I will not stand for an execution for the Roman government. I'll be a sacrifice unto my Lord. I'll be poured out. Poured out. My life is being poured out. That's what we're doing. If that's not what I'm doing, somebody tell me. Somebody tell me if I am not pouring out my life. Hallelujah. I am being poured out. I overtax myself day after day, week after week. I go up and down, all over, and there's nothing, I mean, you know, I wouldn't have to do it except that I heard a voice and I feel an urge. And about 4 years ago, I run myself in the ground, so to speak. You know, you remember how sick I was, brother. You all remember? My, everybody thought I was going to die. I thought I was about to become an offering. And it was nothing, wasn't a thing wrong with me. Everything, I went and took all the tests on all the machines they could manufacture. And the doctor said, I get tired of saying normal to you. You're above normal and everything, every machine we ever tested you on. And I realized then that it was pressure. And that's what he said. I had driven myself in the ground, so to speak. Just going, fighting the schedule on both ends, going to all over this country and abroad, leaving just in time to get where I was going to, you know, be useful, hopefully, and then having to leave there and get back to my own group just in time to minister. And for year after year, I did this and do it. And I just, every time I want to, you know, to curtail it, I hear a voice. I feel an urge. And I'm waiting in the holding pen to be poured out an offering unto him. Maybe I'll be allowed to pour it out over the space of many, many years. But I tell you, the hour that we're facing now, there'll be some under the sound of my voice that will be called upon to seal your testimony with your blood. I didn't project it as a prophecy. I speak it by permission from the Lord, though. And I count it as... as though it were a prophetic word. But there be some under the sound of my voice that will be called upon to seal your testimony with your blood. You either deny Christ or you paid the supreme sacrifice. Isn't it? Well, if that should happen within, I see there's children here that could well be alive way into the next century, but I don't think I'm talking to the children, though it might include them. You know what I think there is? I think there's 144,000 sons of God in the earth right now that is just like just one little bit of something being perfect enough to appear before the Lamb on Zion. And again, the manifestation of the sons of God and all the events that will follow it. Hallelujah. And I tell you, a time such as never was before or never shall be again, Jesus said, will prevail upon the earth. And, well, what must we do? Oh, well, we're going to have those that have walked into life will have immunity. Well, I read the scripture to you. I believe that Brother Lee quoted this morning in the 10th chapter of St. Luke. He says, in the 17th verse, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, I interpret this a little bit different than the Orthodox interpretation of it, and I believe that it was a projection when Jesus made it, that he is projecting. And he is saying, because, see, the whole ministry here is sonship. This is a sonship chapter here. If you want to learn sonship, this is where you start. In verse 3, well, in verse 1, he talks, 2, he talks about the harvest, how great it is. In 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That's the first principle of sonship. A lamb does not retaliate. I'm going to send you as lambs among wolves. A lamb is defenseless. He does not retaliate. But he's sending him right out there among the wolves that would tear him to pieces, eat him quickly. In the wolves, Paul said, soon as my departure, he said, there'll be wolves that'll come into you in sheep's clothing, didn't he say it? And you won't know the difference if they, you know. Was it Isaac that, no, it was Jacob that that transformed his appearance so much that he fooled his father, Isaac, didn't he? And wolves that come in wolves' clothing at Paul's departure. He said, they'll look like a wolf, they'll look like a sheep, but they are wolves. And if you don't know how to tell the difference, well, you will be deceived. But I'm going to tell you how to tell the difference. You know how to tell the difference? You look at their tracks.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.